Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's begin with God's word this morning. It's always like to start on our time of message and saying, if you have your smartphones, now's a good time to take them out and check in. Let somebody know that you're in worship today. Let somebody know that you're here. Let them know that God is doing a mighty work here at the church this morning. We've had quite a morning here already. We've heard announcements of changes. We've seen people who are wrestling with changes. We've seen a young woman who's saying, I want to be the change in this young man's life. God is about something new here in our midst. I want to get into God's word here with us this morning in a quick way of reminding us that the refrigerator is our central kind of image for this summer. On the refrigerator are the pictures of the things we don't want to forget, the people we want to remember, the art we want to keep hold of. And each week of this sermon series, you've gotten a magnet. Anybody got all of them so far? All right, you're doing good. If you want, you can start getting an extra and you can trade with each other. The first week said, say it till it sticks. The next week's was, it's not about you. The third week we said, we are going to try to say yes. Last week we said, it's all about that grace. This week it's simple. It's called, I'd rather see a sermon. Don't think the irony is not lost on me that I'm going to spend about 15 minutes preaching a sermon telling you that preaching sermons isn't the thing that God really wants us to do anyway. So will you pray with me as we enter into that time? Gracious God, take the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, measure them and find them acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and you are our redeemer. Amen. The little brick sign stood outside the little brick church. You know that little sign that sits out the church that people come in and they put it on there. And the Monday message said, the person I most want to see in hell. That's what the preacher decided his Sunday message was going to be this morning. And then it said, all are welcome underneath, right? Don't you think that's cute? The person I most want to see in hell, right? And you know what happened after that went up on Monday morning? The phone started ringing across the church. Everybody started talking. Did you see what that preacher put up on that sign this morning? Who is he going to say on Sunday is the person in this church that he most wants to see in hell? And did you know what the conversation at Jimmy's and Nello's was about all week? About which person, the person in that pastor would say, this is the person in the church that most should be in hell. Everybody had a guess on who it should be. Nobody thought it was them. Even the men's club, the men's course, they had a side pool going on who the pastor would announce. Well, it came that Sunday morning, and guess what happened that Sunday morning when the pastor got up to preach that Sunday's message called The Person in This Congregation I Most Like to See in Hell? The church was packed. There wasn't a chair left in the place. They had to bring extra seating out. The balcony was completely full. Even the creasters were there. Do you know who the creasters are? They're the Christmas and Easter people, right? The creasters even made an appearance on that day, right? The shut-ins, every shut-in found a ride to church that morning. Even St. Mary's Catholic Church canceled their mass on Sunday in order to have everybody come over here and attend to see who on earth that preacher would say, of all the people here this morning, there is one person who I want to send to hell. And then he said the person's name, and there was an audible gasp in the congregation, for the pastor had said, I want to send Miss Edna Eddy to hell. Miss Edna Eddy, the beloved matriarch of the church, so kind, so sweet, so generous. Miss Eddy had been teaching Sunday school for the kindergarten since Jesus was in her class. You know that lady, right? She had been teaching kindergarten Sunday school for so many years. She was that lady who would be the first one to send you a note if you were sick and be the first one to meet you at the door when you came back when you were well. She just oozed the love of the church, and so everybody was confused. Why would the pastor want to send Mrs. Eddy to hell? Did he know something about her that the rest of them did not know? And then he explained, I want Mrs. Eddy to go to the depths of hell because I am convinced that if Mrs. Eddy were down there, it would only take about 10 days before that entire place was cleared out. That everybody in the place would run into Mrs. Eddy's kindness and generosity, and before you knew it, the entire nether region would be singing Amazing Grace, and she was convinced that within a week, Mrs. Eddy would have Satan himself singing Jesus Loves Me. And then he turned to the congregation and he said, which one of the rest of you is worthy of being sent to hell? Which one of us whose life would be so transparent with the love and grace of Jesus Christ that even the most hardened sinner or the most ardent atheist would look at our lives and say, man, I want what he has. So I asked myself here at Royal Oak First United Methodist Church, who would we send to hell? And that's pretty easy. We'd send Peggy. Where's Peggy's picture? I got Peggy's picture. Show me, honey. Peggy, are you here? I preached about you all three services. Did you know I was sending you to hell today? That's right. We all know that Peggy Gill, right? She like emanates with love. She's quick with a hug and quick with kindness. And when you get done meeting Peggy, you say, I don't know what she's had for breakfast, but I want to have it too. This silly little story asks a question, though, that is really pretty serious and actually pretty profound. Is the best testament for our faith the words we speak or the life that we live? Is it the words we speak, or is it the life that we live? One of my favorite fathers of the church, one of my favorite saints of the church, is St. Francis of Assisi, whose prayer we prayed this morning. And St. Francis often said this. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Because it's not just the words of our mouth, but it is the life we live that shows people the faith that we claim. That's exactly what the young seeker came to Jesus asking that question that morning. A seeker came to Jesus and said, Jesus, of all the laws, what is the greatest? What is the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus had 622 of them to choose from. For there's 622 different commandments in the Hebrew Bible. And so he came to him and says, of all those 622, what is the most important? And Jesus could have given a lot of different answers. He could have stood up in front of that young man and said, young man, the most important commandments are the ones that have to do with worship. Get your worship right. Worship in the right place and at the right time and use the right music, darn it. And am I meddling a little bit? I hope not, right? And make sure you wear the right clothes on Sunday. He could have got up and gave a whole thing about it's all about right worship, but he didn't say that. Jesus could have got up and said, it's all about right belief. Here's a doctrine that I need you to memorize. Here's some scripture that you got to know. Here's a creed. You have to attest to this or you don't belong. Jesus didn't give a sermon that day about right belief. He didn't even say it's about right behavior. He didn't give out a whole list of, here's a bunch of morals that you need to attest to and to keep. Jesus didn't tell that young man that it's about right worship. He didn't tell him it's about right belief. He didn't even tell him it's about right behavior. He turned to him and said, you want to know what's important? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two. Love God, love your neighbor. The rest is just details. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus came in that morning and he said to that young man, it's not about right worship. It's not about right belief. It's not even about right behavior. Young man, it is about right relationship. It's all about relationship. And as Christians, we should get that more than we get anything else, because we have this amazing claim that we make as Christians. We say that in the person of Jesus, God is never more clear. See, God didn't come to us as an idea. God doesn't come to us as a way of worship. God doesn't come to us as a set of beliefs or even a code of behaviors. As Christians, we say God came to us as a person. And there is only one way to know a person, and that is through relationship. That is through relationship. Want to know what the greatest of commandments is? Be in relationship with God. And be in relationship with your neighbor. The rest just kind of takes care of itself. So Jesus has to say this amazing thing to us, that it's more than just what you believe. Because if you just tell me what you believe, I really don't have any idea how you relate to it. See, it's not enough for me to just believe that my wife exists. It's not enough for me to come home from work every day, throw my keys on the counter and go, "Bridget exists here somewhere. I better take the garbage out. Bridget exists here somewhere. I better pick my socks up. Bridget exists here somewhere. I better put the toilet seat down. Bridget exists here somewhere. I better tell other people that Bridget exists so that they can pick up their socks and they can take out their garbage and they can take out the, it's about relationship. It's not about duty. Duty can only hold a relationship for so long. It ultimately has to be about something more and something deeper. And that is the invitation to which Jesus gave us. I learned that the hard way early in my faith. I came back to the faith pretty evangelically, pretty on fire. I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I was on fire for the Lord. I was one of those people that was out to convert anyone and everyone that would come along. I'm one of those guys that would go to the airport and hand out a tract to everybody who was sitting down and say, "I'll be back in 15 minutes to talk that with you," right? I mean, I wanted to just share that love of Jesus with so many people, so much so that I got together with another group of on-fire Christians, and we decided that we were going to go to Daytona Beach during spring break in order to share God's love with a bunch of young people who had something else on their mind for those days. And I'll tell you how it worked for me here in a minute, right? I'll tell you how that worked for me. So we were going to go out at bar time, and we were going to try to share the love of God with these people. And I saw the young man walking down the street. He didn't know that I saw him, but I had my eyes set on him. And I walked up to him in a very relational way. And I said, "Young man, if you get hit by a bus tonight, do you know where you're going to go?" It's a great way to start a relationship with somebody. It's a wonderful way to share your faith with somebody, right? You know what? He let me have it. And not in the way that maybe I was prepared to be let have it. He didn't get into an argument with me about whether or not God existed. He didn't get into an argument with me about what the tenets of Christianity were and whether they made any sense or not. He didn't even give me the spiel I was prepared for about how Christians are narrow-minded and hypocritical and judgmental. No, he let me have it. He looked me right in the eye and he says, "You don't have any right to ask me that question because you don't know me. You don't know anything about me. You don't know my hopes or my dreams. You don't know my struggle or my pain. You don't know where I've been or what I've been through. You don't know what my relationship with God or the church is like. How can you ask me a question like that when you don't know anything about me?" And then he looked me square in the eye and he says, "And here's the deal. I don't know anything about you. I have no idea if the love that you say that I need, I have no idea if that has made any difference in your life. So before you start asking me any questions about that, you better get to know me, and I better get to know you a whole lot better. And I want to tell you, it was as if the Lord on high looked further into my future and said, one day I want that boy to be a preacher, but if I don't get a hold of him right now, he's not going to do me any good. He's going to cause me a whole lot more harm than he is going to help. And on that day, I learned a valuable lesson that my faith has to be context in relationship, that God would much rather have us see a sermon than hear one any day. And in Jesus, we got to see the sermon. In Jesus, we got the glasses so that we could see what love really looks like. Remember, for Jesus, feeding the hungry isn't just a notion. Jesus said, you want to know what it looks like to feed the hungry? Here's some fish, here's some loaves, here's some hungry people, let's feed them. Jesus didn't say forgiveness is a nice thing you should try. No, Jesus stood in the circle with the woman who needed forgiveness the most and said to all of those holding a stone, hey, if you don't need forgiveness, why don't you be the first one to throw it? And stone by stone dropped, and suddenly Jesus said, maybe you want to come and stand in the circle of forgiveness too. You see, he just said, I'm not just going to tell you about forgiveness. I want to show you what it looks like. Jesus didn't say, I want to just tell you about love. I want to show you. I want to say, show you this cross. I'm going to carry it, and one day I'm going to die on it, and I'm going to bleed out so that you can see the love of God on full display. You see, in Jesus, God didn't just want us to hear a sermon. He wanted us to see it, so that we might come into relationship with him and then with each other. So that's why I go out of my way to learn the names of the waitresses at Jimmy's across the street. That's why I know Jeanette and Debbie and Michelle and Mary. That's why I'm starting to learn the stories behind their tattoos and that they can know a little bit of me and where I come from. That's why I go out of my way to meet Bob and Peter, and Philip, and Mike, and Joyce, and all these people who come eat here 5 days a week. I want to know their names, and I want to know a piece of their story. That's why I go out of my way to learn the name of the kids who are out there hunting Pokemon in our neighborhood, in our community, so that I can know their story, and maybe they can know mine. And somewhere in the midst of that conversation, maybe, just maybe, God gets to enter in a new way. And maybe a new relationship is formed. You know, God said, you want to know what's important? Get into relationship with me. And please, get into relationship with each other. And just begin to see what happens. The rest, well, the rest is just details. There's a researcher that I'm really starting to enjoy her work. Her name is Jean Belsky Eschstein. She's a professor of religion and ethics at the University of Chicago. She's an expert in family and culture. She's done some research and developed this amazing set of statistics that now show us that if a neighborhood has one, listen to this, one practicing Christian family in that neighborhood who has school-aged children, that the families on either side of them, their kids in those families will have lower rates of truancy, lower rates of deviancy, lower rates of teen pregnancy, that the children on either side of that one family who is living and practicing their faith will have higher grades and will do less drugs. One family. And the statistics say it has nothing to do with pressure, proselytization, or preaching. It's simply the presence of living in front of the others that is making the difference. She calls it the spillover effect. The spillover effect. That the love of Jesus just spills over and it lands on our neighbors. So why am I preaching this sermon here today about seeing a sermon and not just hearing it? Because here's the deal. I want Royal Oak First to spill all over this community. I want the love of this place to just spill all over the place. I want Royal Oak to be a different community because we're here. Because we gather here. I want people who will never set foot in this place be blessed. Because we had the guts to gather here today and walk out of here and say, I want to be in a different relationship with God and with each other. Here's the deal. You come to Royal Oak First every Sunday and you get to hear one sermon. Amen? Just one, right? But here's the deal. If we do it right, on Monday morning, over 300 sermons are going to be preached. by the lives you live and the places you work and the places you go to school and the places you live. And you're just going to spill all over into this neighborhood and this community. So I just want to ask you, what are you planning to preach tomorrow? What's the sermon you're going to show the world? You might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. You might be the only Jesus somebody ever meets. You might be the only church somebody ever, ever has relationship with. I know that's trite, but it's true. So what are you preaching tomorrow? You know, one of the neat things about coming back to this area after having been away for a while is I get to reconnect with some friends, and some of my friends are on new journeys themselves. This Friday, I was blessed to have breakfast with my friend Heather McNutt. Heather is the program director of Common Ground Sanctuary, which is located conveniently right next to Nello's restaurant, right? And I sat down with Heather, and we talked about what was going on at Common Ground and how our church might spill over onto it. It is literally within walking distance of our congregation. My friend Heather's here with me this morning, and I'm going to just do a little interview with her, and she's going to tell you about how we might spill over onto the young people who cross her path. Would you welcome Heather to come on up here for a moment? Heather, this is my friend Heather McNutt. Heather is the program director of Common Ground Sanctuary. Heather, tell them about what the work of Common Ground Sanctuary is all about.
So Common Ground Sanctuary is a runaway homeless youth shelter. We work with kids from the ages of 10 to 17. We've got two programs that are housed there. The first program is a three-week residential program for kids 10 to 17. And it's a voluntary program, both their families, and they want to come and participate, and we help them work through conflict that they're having, maybe amongst the family, if they're dealing with issues in school and things like that. So we provide counseling and group work, and the youth support each other during that time as well. We also have a transitional living program there, which is for the ages of 16 and 17, and the sanctuary program is about family reunification. This particular program is about gaining independence, getting assistance with maybe school goals, employment goals, and building those characters and skills to be able to live and be on their own.
You had a conversation with Fred, our janitor. You guys know Fred, right? Fred's our associate pastor, right, in disguise. And Heather and Fred had a conversation about how maybe Fred could help some of those students who are looking for those new career goals. Tell us what you've been doing with Fred.
So a lot of times it's difficult. Kids are moving to this area and don't have a lot of work experience at age 16 and 17. And so trying to find employment can be difficult. And so Fred really opened the door to provide some volunteer opportunities for the youth that are in our program to come and assist him here at the church to give them, you know, some of those skills and also the confidence and those things that go along with, you know, working and volunteering, the qualities that you feel in yourself.
And I met that young woman that you had here. She's a rock star.
She is a rock star.
She's a rock star, yeah. And she's here, and I'm not trying to put the spotlight on her right now, but she's a rock star, and she's been here helping this whole week with Fred.
She actually said, you can mention me if you want to.
Okay. That's our rock star who's been here helping Fred all week long, right? Heather and I are dreaming about one day offering a 10-week internship here under Fred's direction about how a young person can not only just be volunteering, and you've helped us pilot that, because we saw what this week meant for you, and we said we can do more, and we want to make sure that young people like you have an opportunity so that when you walk out of here, you don't just put on your resume, I volunteered. We want you to walk out and say, I graduated from an internship, and that we've invested that in you. You made that difference in us. So thank you for coming here and showing us that we can spill over and do more. And then I asked Heather, you okay?
Yeah.
All right. I asked Heather, what is one other thing that we could do in order to help you? And I was expecting something big, and she came up with something so simple and yet so profound, how our church can spill over into these young people who just live a couple of blocks away from us.
So a lot of times the youth coming into our program, they're nervous to be there. They're going to be away from home. Some of them are in, conflict at home and don't have homes to go to. So there's lots of reasons where they need to feel the warmth and comfort of coming into our programs. And one of the ways is to, you know, have a blanket and a pillow that is theirs while they're there. Plus, it gets awfully cold in there, too. It's nice to have that.
We're going to have a pillow palooza. Get ready.
Pillow palooza. So that way they can, when they're there, they can have their blanket, their pillow on that bed, and that's also something that they can take home with them. And
so
have
you're
that.
Saying, Heather, if we provided some pillows that a kid could get when they came in, that nobody was going to take away from them when they left, or they could say, this is yours, mm-hmm. and this blanket is yours, and despite all the craziness that's going on around you, this is yours, and you get to take it with you. No one's going to tell you have to leave it behind. You're saying right. that is something simple that our congregation could do in order to help you do the love and the ministry of Christ that you're called to do just a couple of blocks from here. Could we help you with that?
Absolutely. That would be wonderful.
You. Do you think you could bring me a pillow to worship next week? Could you find a blanket and bring me a pillow? Everybody? What? With a pillowcase. Kathy is the pillowcase queen of, did you guys know that Kathy and United Methodist Women make pillowcases 180 at a time in order to go to Cass Community Social Services? So now you got to make 360, okay? And Kathy's going to do that pillow, a pillowcase, and a blanket so that we can share the love of Christ and spill over into our neighborhood and our community. Would you think, Heather, would you introduce
well,
to us your
you.
Two students who are with you today?
You guys can introduce yourselves if you would like to. You don't have to. This is Brittany and Deja Mir.
Would you welcome our friends from Common Ground here with us? So it's not about right worship. It's not about right belief. It's not even about right behavior. It's about right relationship. So let's get into relationship with God and in relationship with the world around us. And let's just spill over until the love of God just is all over this community. I look forward to hearing, well, actually I look forward to seeing the sermon you're going to preach Monday morning. Amen?